Our mind is on the gospel this morning as we turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I want to preach to you this morning on two sinners, one Savior. I had been studying for some time, and I will preach this message at some point from Deuteronomy on the hornets. And I've studied and prepared for that until yesterday evening, and God began to burden my heart with this message. I believe this is the message for this moment. I do not know in any service everyone's heart condition. There are many that profess salvation. There may be some here today that have never trusted Christ as your Savior. There may be some that would identify themselves as being Christian, but there's never been saving faith in their heart. As we look at this passage this morning, I want you to see that the world is classified according to Scripture. Those who have not trusted in Christ fall into two categories. There are two kinds of sinners. And this morning, as I preach this message, you may find yourself identifying with one of those categories. And I want you to know that the answer to either of those, no matter where you are in those conditions, the answer is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1 is a very familiar verse that we'll start with. We're going to work our way through these verses and through these chapters. But I want to begin in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Let me back up to verse 16 because I want to capture this verse. For I am not ashamed of the, say it with me, gospel of Christ. For it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Let me pause a minute and say that it is not our preparation, it is not our passion, it is not our perfection in sharing the message that is the power. Often we put our trust in the gospel presentation, in how well we do, or how passionate we are about it, or how much effort we've put into it, but the gospel itself is the power of salvation. We trust in that. And it's to everyone. I don't want to belabor this point, but everyone means everyone that believes. Not just a select few. Not just those that God predestined from way back and others He predestined to judgment. He said to everyone that believes, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. You believe that this morning? The rest of you should. If you don't, you can come to the altar in just a little bit. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, and here is one of three quotations of this phrase from Habakkuk that is found in the New Testament, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. A key phrase there is all. It is all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of every form and every fashion. Every kind of sinner, of the two kinds of sinners, every kind of sinner stands under the judgment of God, under the wrath of God. The wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. He begins in this chapter to describe the first kind of sinner. He describes the sinner that is the rebellious sinner. The rebellious sinner says, I will go my own way. I'll do what I want to do. No one's going to tell me what to do. I'll live my life the way I want to live it. It begins with denial of God. He says they see the invisible things of God in creation, but when they knew God, verse 21, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. They became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. These are those that will say, it begins with, there is no God. And it's not just the atheist that says this. It is the one who, to all intents and purposes, is an atheist. They may even claim to be a Christian. They may be religious, but they don't openly, they don't live as if God is a reality. You can say all you want to, I believe in God. But if our lives don't profess and express that reality. How are we any different from this individual that says there is no God? Their denial of God then moves into idolatry. He says, because they go on down, further down, he says, they profess themselves to be wise, they became fools. Psalm says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And so what do? They change, verse 23, the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image like unto corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. The Gentiles that he's speaking of primarily here, and many people today, what did they do? They took God, they took the attributes of God, and they attributed them to created things. They worshiped the God of the sea. They worshiped the God of fire. They worshiped the God of all of these things. And they took the created and they turned that into their God. They even sometimes fashioned idols after it. We don't have those idols today. We don't worship the gods of the Greeks and the Romans and the other pagan cultures. But we do the same. We take the things of this earth and we turn them into our idols. And so it moves from a denial of God to idolatry. And from that it flows into sexual immorality. If you want to look around and see where our culture is today, our culture has moved to this third stage because we denied God and we've worshiped idols in our culture. Verse 24, look at this phrase. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. God says, you want to deny me, you want to worship your idols, I'm going to let you go your way. I'm going to let you have what you're seeking after. God does not stand in their way, he gives them over to it. They dishonor their bodies between themselves. Down in verse 26, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use unto that which is against nature. Likewise, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which is meet. Even that they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. This follows one after the other. Denial of God, idolatry, immorality, and God turning them over to a reprobate mind, a mind that is morally useless. And he lists a whole list of things. But I want you to see before this list, what does he say in verse 29? Being filled with what? All unrighteousness. Wait a minute, where did we see that phrase? We saw that back in verse 18 when he says, the wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness. It's these very things that God is saying is going to, the wrath of God is poured out and ready to come out and flow on them. And he lists all these different things: unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. A whole list. And if you look at these, many of these are breaking the Ten Commandments that we've just recently looked at. All of these are offenses against God. And sometimes we sit back and we say, well, why is the wrath of God? We feel offended by grievances against others, acts that are not even against us, and we get offended by that, yet we wonder at God for his wrath against these offenses against him. This is the rebellious sinner. This is the sinner that we automatically identify. We know, and often the sinner himself knows that he is a sinner. And that sinner may feel like, there's no way I can be saved. If you only knew what I have done. I can't tell you the number of people that have told me when I've tried to share the gospel with them, preacher, I know I need to be saved, but I just don't believe God can save me. If you only knew what I have done. And they find themselves in Romans chapter 1. Maybe this morning, maybe that's where you find yourself. You sit here in church and you've got your Sunday clothes on and you've shampooed your hair and you've washed yourself and you're all clean on the outside and you've got a smile on your face, but you sit there and you think, if people knew the truth about me. Let me tell you that God knows the truth about you. And His grace extends to the uttermost. But there's a second type of sinner that's described in chapter 2. And this is the self-righteous. Chapter 1 is the self-indulgent sinner, the rebellious sinner. This is the righteous sinner. This is the sinner that says, you've broken all the rules, I've kept all the rules. And there may be those sitting here this morning that you're thinking in the back of your mind, I think all this stuff, and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, but I believe that I've done good enough to get into heaven. When it all comes down to it, I've got enough good works. You have this vision in your mind, this idea, as many people do, of God sitting in heaven with this great scale. And on one side, He's going to put all your good works, and on the other side, He's going to put all your bad works. And it may just tip a little bit, but it's going to tip in my favor, and God's going to let me in. I may just make it in by the skin of my teeth, but I'm going to make it in. As that heretical old gospel song says, if anyone makes it, Lord, surely I will. If watching and praying have any reward, then surely some morning I'll see my dear Lord. And we don't say those things, but in our heart of hearts, we think, well, I've been baptized. Surely that's got to count for something. You can be baptized so many times that the tadpoles know your social security number, and that's not going to get you into heaven. You can have your name on every roll of every church in this county and the next. A lady one time said, came to a church that I knew of, and she said, I want to join the church. And they talked to her about her salvation. She said, I don't want anything to do with that. My goal is just to get my name on every roll in every church in this county. That was her whole, I guess she thought that would earn her some cred to get her into heaven. God was going to count that for something. You can do all of those things. And in chapter 2, he talks about this self-righteous sinner. He talks about the one who has the law of God. The ones in chapter 1, they saw God in creation, but they had more than creation. Chapter 2 has the truth of God expressed, God's commandments given to them, God's law given to them. They went into the temple. The chapter 1 sinners, they only could worship at their false gods. But the chapter 2 sinner, they came into the presence of God. They came into the temple, into the tabernacle, and offered sacrifices. They did not know God. They had covenant with God. They were part of God's covenant people. But he says, what good is that? There's some key phrases that are used here. Look down in chapter 2, verse 5. After thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to how many? Every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. But to them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, what comes? Indignation and wrath. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that does evil. Of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. Of the one who had the law and the word of God and knew God and was part of the family and was part of God's covenant. And the Gentile, those that were afar off and did not know God. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that works good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Look at verse 11. For there is no respect of persons with God. He goes on to say, what good is the law? The law was good. But if you're trusting in the law, he said, you better examine yourself. You that preach, thou shalt not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? Thou that said, thou shalt not steal, do you steal? Those of you that say, don't worship idols, do you commit sacrilege? The very things, and he says, the very things you're trusting in are the things that condemn you. Our good works, that we trust in and think is going to get us into heaven, those are the very things that will one day condemn us in the day of judgment. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah that all of our righteousnesses, that's plural, righteousnesses, all of our good deeds, all of our good works are as filthy rags in the sight of God. And he says in this chapter, all of those things you think are good, they're not going to count for anything. What is God's answer to all this? Are we all hopeless? Well, God's very clear. Look in verse 9 of chapter 3. What then? Are we better than they? Are those of us that knew the word of God and knew the law and knew all the rules and tried to keep all the rules, are we better than those that didn't break, that broke all the rules? No, in no wise. For we have proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are how many? All under sin. As it is written, there is how many righteous? None righteous. And just in case you weren't sure how many none was, he says, no, not one. None is not just some general thing that maybe has some exception. He says, this none means no one, not one. And then he goes on. Why? Because there is how many? None that understandeth. How many seek after God, Paul? There's none that seeks after God. They are how many? All gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. And he says it again, no, not one. What is Paul's message? It's very clear. There is no one that is good enough to get into heaven, and there is no one that's too bad to get into heaven. Both are sinners. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Down in verse 23, he says, for all have sinned. Paul makes it very clear, doesn't he? He repeats it over and over and over. Like a wife sending her husband to the grocery store with a grocery list. You have to repeat it sometimes to make sure that it's remembered. All. How many, Paul? All. How many are righteous? None. And if you don't know what none means, it means no one is righteous. God is making a very clear, strong statement. Everyone. And they're sinners by nature and sinners by choice. We are born sinners, and as soon as we come into this world, we start sinning just as fast as we can. Nobody has to teach us how to sin. The psalmist says, the wicked go forth from their mother's womb speaking lies. How does God feel about this? Well, in verse 13, verse 12 says they're all gone out of the way. Verse 13 says, he describes them, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. God takes it very seriously. There's one interesting image that I'll use as an illustration of this. In that very first statement, their throat, he says, is an open sepulcher. Some years ago, there was a friend of our family's that we met him in Canada, but he had served as a missionary in Jamaica for decades, started a number of churches. In one of the churches that he started, he was in the back villages of Jamaica up in the mountains. They didn't have all the facilities and all the things that you have in the cities and the towns. One of the older men in the church died. And so they were going to have the funeral because they didn't have embalming and they didn't have funeral homes and directors and all those kind of things. They had to do the service and everything themselves. Lord, help me, this is so nasty. And so he told one of the deacons in the church, he said, here's what we have to do. We can't bury him. We have to wait a day or to get everybody here. And he said, they had just a pine box built. He said, we've got to keep his body for a couple of days. The heat here was just going to be too much. And he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go down to the nearest village where you can get some ice, bring some bags of ice, put the ice in the bathtub, lay Brother Joe in the ice, pack him in the ice in the bathtub. Well, somehow in the conversation, there was some communication. Something got lost in translation. And even though they spoke English, there was also a lot of patois involved, which is a dialect. And the deacon got a little confused. And so he got the ice, he put the ice in the bathtub, and he laid Brother Joe on the floor. After a couple of days, like Lazarus in John 11, he stinketh. When they discovered what had happened, they realized they had to get him buried pretty quick. And so they took the body and crammed it at this point, because the body is beginning to expand, crammed it into this box, this wooden casket. Coffin is really what it was. And they literally had to cram his body down in there. They took him to the cemetery, and the missionary said, of course, the cemetery was at the top of the hill. We followed the casket up the hill, and the wind was blowing downhill. He said, you could just smell Brother Joe. They got to the cemetery, and they got to the graveyard, and the hole was already dug. But he said, needless to say, it was a brief graveside service. He said they had ropes under the coffin, and they began to lower the casket, the coffin, down into the grave. Just the heat was building all this time inside that coffin. And just as they lowered him down into the grave, he said that body literally exploded in that coffin. And he said it began to ooze out the cracks of that coffin. You say, Pastor, that's disgusting. It is. And that's exactly how God feels about our sin. It doesn't matter if you're a rebellious sinner or a self-righteous sinner. God hates our sin. And he hates our sin because what is sinful is what is bad for us and what is against his holiness. He says their throat is an open sepulcher. So what's the answer to all this? The answer to all this is grace. Verse 23, all have sinned and come short. How many, Paul? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He'll go on to say over in chapter 6, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, the rebellious sinner says, I'll find satisfaction, I'll find joy in life, I'll find fulfillment in breaking all the rules. The self-righteous sinner says, I'm going to find satisfaction and I'm going to find joy in life and I'm going to make it into heaven because I'm keeping all the rules. God says, neither one of you are getting into heaven apart from my grace. This morning, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I love you, but you have no hope of heaven. And if you are saved today, the only reason you're getting into heaven is because of God's grace. Thank God for amazing grace. And God's grace is extended. He'll go on in Romans to say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why? Because God's grace is extended. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, wages, that's what we earn, that's what we deserve. We deserve, because of our unrighteousness and our ungodliness, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all, both types of sinners. But the gift of God, have you received that gift? Today can be the day. There may be someone sitting here who's been profess to be a Christian for so long that people just take for granted that you're a Christian, that you're saved. And in your heart of hearts, you know you're not. But your pride won't let you take that step forward and say, I want to trust Christ as my Savior. God's grace is extended to you today. God loves you so much that He sent His Son Jesus Christ to the cross to die for sinners that are rebellious and sinners that are self-righteous. and he offers that to you. He illustrated that so clearly in a story that Jesus told. You remember? A man had two sons. The younger son came to the father and said, "Father, I want everything that's coming to me." He rebelled against the father. He broke all the father's rules. He insulted the father. "Father, you're not dying fast enough. Sell off half your property and give it to me because I deserve it." And what did the father do? The father did what God does in Romans chapter 1. He gave him over. He let him have his way. He let him experience the consequences of his sins. He gave him what was his portion. And the younger son went into a far country, and he wasted his substance. He wasted all that the father had given him on riotous living. And where does he find himself? He finds himself in the hog pen. He finds himself down eating what the hogs would eat. He ate the husks that were left over from the hog's meal. And that's where some of you may be this morning. There may be someone here that finds themselves in that position. And you can't forgive yourself, and you can't imagine how God would forgive you. But he forgives, and he shows grace, and he shows mercy. The son comes home. And we often think that the younger son, we call it the parable of the prodigal son, and we think he's the focus of this parable. But he's not the focus. If you look at the context of the parables Jesus tells in that chapter, the lost coin and the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son, he's talking to the Pharisees. Because they criticized him for eating with publicans and sinners. This is a parable for Romans chapter 2 kind of sinners that are sitting over here saying, "I'm not like them." And Jesus, what are you doing showing grace to Romans 1 sinners, those rebels? And so the one who's really lost isn't the son who's in the hog pen. He's lost, but he comes home. And what happens? We love this part of the story. The father's looking for him. He saw him afar off. Let me tell you, if that's where you find yourself this morning, in that rebellious sinner, that Romans 1 kind of sinner, God is looking for you. Herein is love, not that we loved him first, but that he first loved us. And the father saw him afar off. How do you see something afar off? You're looking for it. He was watching for him, and he was standing there with open arms to welcome him into the father's house, put on him a robe, put the ring back on him. He's my son. Kill the fatted calf. We're going to have a party and celebrate. And we love that part of the story, but that's not the end of the story. Because there's a Romans 2 kind of sinner in this family. There's an elder brother that says things like Romans 2. "You never threw a party for me. I've kept all your rules. I ever was with you. I obeyed you. I did everything that I was supposed to do." And what does the father say to him? "Come into the house." You see, the invitation to both kind of sinners is the same. Come into the Father's grace. That's what God is calling to you today. Wherever you find yourself, he's calling to you. Come to my grace. Come to Christ. Come to receive my salvation. The Father invites both in. I'll be fine breaking the rules. I'll be fine keeping the rules. And God says, neither one of you will be fine. It's only by grace. The gift of salvation is offered to you today. I want you to know that in a moment when we have an invitation, I'm going to ask our pastors when we do to stand down the front, because there may be someone who needs to come and say, "I'm lost. I need that grace he was talking about. I want to trust Christ. I want to come to the Father." We'll be happy to talk with you, help you understand how you can do that. But if you're not one of those kind of sinners, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, let me tell you what I know for absolute fact. You know sinners. And there are people around us that are very easy for us to discount and say, they're too far gone for God's grace. Look at that march they went in. Look at the lifestyle they live. Look at their attire. Look how wicked they are. Look how vile they are. No one is beyond God's grace. No one is too bad for God's grace. And on the other hand, no one is too good for God's grace. So either you're one of these kind of sinners, or you know some sinners. My question to you today is, what are you doing about the condition of their soul? They need God's grace. Your most moral, ethical, self-righteous friend and neighbor or family member that you know, they need Jesus Christ. And the most vile, wicked, sinful person that you know needs Jesus Christ, and so does everybody in between. Are you burdened for their soul? Do you care about their soul? God's grace extended. Two kinds of sinners.